The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
According to you, O Lord.
On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people there were observing him carefully. He told a parable to those who had been invited, noticing how they were choosing the places of honor at the table. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline at table in the place of honor. A more distinguished guest than you may have been invited by him, and the host who invited both of you may approach you and say, "Give your place to this man." And then you would proceed with embarrassment to take the lowest place. Rather, when you are invited, go and take the lowest place so that when the host comes to you, he may say, "My friend, move up to a higher position." Then you will enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to the host who invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they might invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm getting some competition out there this morning. Nested within this week's readings is a key to achieving that goal that deep down, and or maybe right up on the surface, each of us is longing for. We will do darn near anything imaginable, even the unimaginable, to have it. Some of us will try to purchase it, so we pour our every effort into accumulating wealth. We can tell ourselves, once I buy this, then I'm going to have it. You know, I've tried that one out plenty of times with little to no avail. If only I had those shoes or that watch or that phone or that car or that house, surely then I would have it. Some of us will try to force our way to experiencing it through the dreams that we have of complete control. We convince ourselves that if people other than ourselves would just see things our way and did what we wanted them to do, then we'd have it for sure. If people would just listen to us and follow our advice, then we would surely experience it every day. Others amongst us will say that it's not all that complicated. In fact, it's quite easy. Just do the things that make you feel good, and surely you're going to have it. Perhaps I could just eat my way there, or drink my way there. No, that's not it. Surely it has to do with the latest hobby that I picked up, or the sport that I'm following, or the game that I like to play. Surely it can be found in physical pleasure. No? Still, some will swear by celebrity. Once you're recognized in public, once people know who you are when you're walking the streets, then you'll have it. Maybe if you're an influencer on such a high level that everyone is waiting with bated breath and poised cell phones to see what you're going to say next or what you're going to do. Then you'll have it when everyone likes you, when everyone loves you, when everyone wants you. Then you're going to have it, right? Another favorite avenue of ours to find this thing is through achievement. First place, I've got it, I won. Graduated with honors, surely you're on the way. But just wait until you get that next promotion that you've been working so hard for, then surely you're going to have it. If only we could find true and lasting happiness in any of these means. I've certainly tried, but in all honesty, I've had very little luck. I mean, don't get me wrong, I've experienced great happiness through a number of my achievements, through a number of my pursuits through my life. But when I've placed all my hopes in remaining happy in any one of those things, I've found that hope is a fleeting thing. Wealth, power, pleasure, honor, fame. St. Thomas Aquinas marks all of these out as merely lesser goods that are good, that we do experience in life, that are worth pursuing after. But they inevitably blind us to what is ultimately good, what will ultimately make us happy. True and lasting happiness is what we're created for. It's what we want. It's what we seek. And it's the very reason that he came. True happiness. The Son of God became man that we might experience the resurrection of the righteous, so that we might have eternal life. A key to attaining this reward is a recurring theme in today's readings. It's a central theme of his preaching, and it was on clear display throughout his entire life here on earth. St. Paul said it well in his letter to the Philippians. Jesus, he writes, who, though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, obediently accepting even death on a cross. And it's because of this that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every other name. The incarnation is a reality that we often take for granted, or we struggle to comprehend. But for our brothers and sisters in the other Abrahamic faiths, in the Jewish tradition and in Islamic, the incarnation is a stumbling block, or even more so, a complete dead end. Even the idea that God could become man is a non-starter. Yet we take it for belief. We take it for granted. Yet for we who believe it as a fundamental reality to the good news, the incarnation is the answer to all of the hopes and prayers that have happened through millennia of the history of people of God. Proclaimed by our Blessed Mother at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke in her famous words from the Magnificat, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones, and he's lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. It began with the humble words of Mary, "Be it done unto me according to your word," and it was realized in every single ounce of the being of her son. He lived it, he preached it, and now he's inviting each of us to follow his example. Our first reading, it identifies humility as the key to being loved and to finding favor with God. It's a shame how our culture twists this truth, right? It tells us the exact opposite, almost. It tells us that humility instead is a form of degradation or an abjection. You're cast aside, a doormat to be stepped upon if you're humble. Humiliation, or to be humiliated, is an experience that none of us seeks. In fact, it's a common nightmare for many of us. But humility, freely embraced, is a virtue, and it's a gift that, when assisted by grace, leads to lasting peace and true happiness. When Saint Teresa of Avila asked our Lord, "What is true happiness?" Not true happiness, sorry. "What is true humility?" He replied, "To know what you can do and what God can do. To know what you can do and what God can do is true humility." A healthy amount of self-awareness and honesty will help any of us identify what exactly we are truly capable of. And the scriptures attest to the power of God. When we can have the humility to see the difference between what we can do and what God can do, we've identified the location in which the Holy Spirit, God Himself, has room to live in us and through us. Let me repeat that. The space between what we can do and what God can do is where the Holy Spirit lives in us and through us. The history of the church is filled with stories of great saints, examples of great women and men who have followed this humble path on their hero's journey. And when we can see what God can do through us, humility is in no way a degradation. Instead, our true happiness is found not in what we can attain or grasp or seek or pursue here on earth, some lesser good. No, our true happiness is found in what God has done for us and what He can do with us. We are completely set free from the tireless pursuit for happiness that I was mentioning earlier. Sure, we rejoice when good things come our way, and we might even strive and pursue them because they are good after all, but we do not place all our hope, all our trust, all our love in these things that are of lesser order. We do not need to cling to them as if they were in the form of God. Instead, we can free ourselves of that empty pride, empty ourselves, and open our hearts to God who has come to save us. You know, it's no mistake that Jesus uses the image of the wedding banquet in today's gospel. This morning, we're all invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And the table extends from the heavens above to right here on earth. The bridegroom is seated on the cross in his place of honor, And very soon, he's going to come to each of us, and he's going to invite us to come forward, to come to himself, to be united with him in that heavenly banquet.